Well, welcome to my podcast, and just want to jump in today with something that was more of a request than a question. You know, normally on the podcast here, we love to answer your questions and still do, and we get questions coming in, and we'd love to have your question about marriage, family, God, whatever you'd like to talk about. We'd love to answer it, but we had a request put in from someone in our church because recently I've shared or taught in the church on how to make disciples, and I didn't quite get to finish the whole message series, if you will. I got to share just a portion of it, and someone asked and said, hey, can you please finish that up? You really had some more stuff to say. We wanted to hear it. So this is just this episode and the ones to come are going to be my attempt to just fulfill that request. So here we go with part number one of how to make disciples. So with teaching on discipleship, I want to teach more about heart attitudes or mindsets in making a disciple than just do this, do that, do that, don't do this, don't do that. I don't want to just have principles or action items, if you will, to do, but really more the heart attitudes of what it is to be a disciple maker. But before we get into some of that, a question that was that I read recently that kind of caused me to think about this subject was put on Facebook, and the question said, is heaven the ultimate goal of the gospel? I asked that question again. Is heaven the ultimate goal of the gospel? Is the reason we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it so that everyone can go to heaven? And then the answer was, is that if that's the case, then discipleship really isn't necessary. If making heaven is what it's all about, then making disciples are just kind of something you can take or can leave. And that really caused me to think again about discipleship and realize that the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ really isn't just to get us to heaven. And I want to make sure I'm clear, we will go to heaven because we follow Jesus Christ, but that's just going to be what's going to happen. It's not the aim or the goal of the gospel is to get us to heaven. The aim of the gospel is to make us followers of Jesus Christ, to make us disciples. And the word disciple is that. I like that word follower. It's someone that doesn't just follow in mind what someone says, but someone who actually does follow in lifestyle. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that he was a good disciple because he followed Paul in his example, in his conduct, in his faith, in his heart, in his passion, in the things he did. Paul said, Timothy, you're a good follower of me because you live the way I live. And that's just what discipleship really means, is that we become like Jesus and we live the way Jesus lives. We do what Jesus does, and not from a works mentality in the sense of I'm doing it so I can be righteous, but I do it because that's just what a follower does. That's what a disciple is like. I do these things because that's what I do. You know, just talking to you right now, remembered this. You know, we have been ministers and pastors for our whole adult career. And when we were in Canada pastoring a church, you know, one of my children, I think it was Savannah, came up to me and said, oh, Daddy, you know, I think it was like reading my Bible or something like that. You know, you read your Bible because you're a pastor. You know, because you need to get ready for Sunday and you need to have a message to share, and you read your Bible for that. And it really kind of stopped me, and I wanted to make sure that my children knew that, you know, there's a lot of things that I do not because I'm a minister of the gospel, not because I'm a pastor or a teacher, but because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I do these things because I live after Him and I live for Him. And those are the reasons why we do things. So we want to talk about that over the next little episodes, if you will. And I'm just going to take my time and pick one thought out. So in John, the first chapter is probably the number one heart attitude of a disciple maker, in my opinion. Of all the things we're going to cover, this one is the one that has impacted me the most. And I'll read to you here in John chapter 1. It says in verse 35, "Again, the next day, John," this is John the Baptist, "stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And the two disciples said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is translated teacher, "'where are you staying?'" or "'where are you living?'" And so Jesus said to them, "Come and see." And they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day, for now it was about the 10th hour. Excuse me. You know, this one little phrase here in John chapter 1, verse 39, to me really, again, is the core heart attitude of a disciple maker. And I call it the come and see attitude. You know, here again, just painting the picture, here's John the Baptist. You know, he's declaring the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There are two men standing with John who apparently were followers of John the Baptist at that time. And when they heard this revelation, they left John's ministry and they followed Jesus. You know, that still kind of blows my mind, you know, again, as a minister, as a pastor, because, you know, how many times do we fight over people staying in our ministries or staying in our churches, and we just try to hang on to people and don't want to see people go? But, you know, sometimes people need to follow other folks too. You know, I might be able to take a person only so far, but there's another minister, there's another ministry gift that will take them farther into the things of Jesus Christ and will help them be a better follower of Christ. And I love what John the Baptist's attitude was, is again, this whole idea that I must decrease so that Christ may increase. And so John didn't get upset when these two dudes left his ministry. He was excited to see them follow after Jesus. But Jesus's heart, you know, he sees these two guys and they're just coming after him. They're following him. And he turns and he says, "What are you seeking?" And, you know, we have to realize that everyone in our sphere of influence, everyone that's in our life, is seeking something. They are looking for something in God. They are looking for a greater walk, a deeper walk. They're looking for someone to come alongside them and help them. They are seeking something. And Jesus asked them what they're seeking, and they say, you know, "Well, teacher, where do you live? You know, where's your house? You know, where are you staying?" And I love Jesus's heart. He says, "Come and see. Come check out where I live. Come check out how I live. This is how I do this thing that will be known as Christianity. This is how I follow my Father in heaven. Come see how I do it." And the number one heart attitude we have to have if we really want to be disciple makers is we have to open up our homes, open up our lives to people and say, "Come and see. Come see what we're doing. Come see how I'm living." You know, I tried to always encourage people and still do, you know, just come watch me. Now, does that mean, you know, and sometimes, you know, people, "Oh, you're saying you're perfect." No, I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up. That's part of coming to watch me. I'm going to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. I'm going to make a mistake more than likely. But come watch me make a mistake and come watch me with the Lord's help, with through the Word of God and His Spirit and His grace, overcome the mistakes that I make. That's part of discipleship as well. It's not just, "Hey, come and watch me succeed." It's come and watch me live. You know, the good, the bad, the ugly, the mistakes, the victories, everything. Come watch my life. Come be involved in my life. And let's grow together. Let's live this life together. If we keep reading, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to Philip, 'Follow me.' Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now notice this. This is a neat pattern. So again, here a bit of the story, you know. Here's these two disciples. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So the first thing Andrew does is he goes and gets his brother Peter and says, "Hey, man, you got to come see. We found the Christ. We found the Savior." Then it says that Jesus finds Philip. And the first thing Philip does is he goes and grabs Nathanael and says, "Hey, man, we found the Messiah. We found Jesus. You got to come." You know, and I love Nathanael. You know, Nathanael says, "Man, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, basically, I always said like this, you know, Jesus was a bit of a redneck. You know, he kind of came from a backwoods area of Israel. And Nazareth was apparently not highly looked upon. You know, it was looked down on as as a town. And Nathanael says, "Man, can anything good come out of that town?" And I love that Philip repeats the same words that Jesus has been apparently repeating to these men. Philip says, "Come and see. Come, follow, see this. Come check it out for yourself. Come watch and look at it for yourself. Investigate it on your own. Get in here," and as John said later in his letter, you know, "handle it with your own hands. Come and investigate who he is." But I love this idea that this is the cascading effect of a come and see attitude. Andrew goes and gets Peter. And Peter comes and checks it out. Philip goes and gets Nathanael. And then they come. See, that's how we're going to win the world, if you will. That as we begin to follow and allow people to be disciple makers in our life, you know, as Paul said, you know, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." As we begin to follow after people that we see are living the promises and experiencing the promises of God and living out the Word of God, again, not perfectly, but they're living it out through their victories and their mistakes, then we go and grab other people and say, "Hey, come, let's follow this. Let's come check this out together. Let's come live this life together." I'm going to keep reading because there's some neat stuff here. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." So Nathanael says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." But Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you do believe me? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You know, this come and see attitude that we are to have and is to draw people to us as Christ followers. There's this neat principle at the end of it, is that as people are coming to see, we are to point them to a brighter future than they could have imagined. And this is what I see out of this story with Nathanael. You know, here's Nathanael kind of again going, "Man, can anything good come out of this city called Nazareth? You know, nothing but rednecks and backwood people come from Nazareth. Can anything good come from there?" And he goes and he sees and he begins to see Jesus. And Jesus prophetically says, "Man, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And that kind of opened up, you know, Nathanael's thinking. You know, part of what we're going to do as disciple makers is we're going to speak words into people's life. We're going to speak spirit words. We're going to speak words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Gifts of the Spirit will be in operation. And it's going to open up people. And they're going to be, "How in the world did you know that or see that or understand that?" And it's going to open them up, not just to us. It's going to open them up, more importantly, to God and the Holy Spirit and what He's wanting to do in their life. But I love what Jesus did. Jesus said, "Man, because you are impressed because I was able to see you under the fig tree by the Spirit," then Jesus says, "You will see greater things than this. You'll see literally angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, and the heavens open. Jesus was painting for Nathanael a brighter future than Nathanael saw for himself. And that's, again, that's what this come and see attitude is going to bring in us, because as people come into our life and they're brought into our life and we see them, and we begin to allow them to see into our life and follow us as we follow Christ, man, there really is this affection and love that is in our hearts for them, and we just want to show them a brighter future. And that's what discipleship is, pointing people to something bigger than they imagined about themselves, seeing something in them that they couldn't see or didn't see in themselves, and telling them about it. You know, let's not hide these things that we see. You know, when we see things, giftings, abilities, when we see the hand of God on people for things, you know, let's express those words. Let's tell the people, man, this is what I see about you. Again, remember, people are seeking something. They're seeking someone who will believe in them. They're seeking someone who will see things in them that, again, they're either unable or unwilling to see in themselves, and someone who will declare it over them and say, man, this is what I see in you. This is what I think about what you're going to do and what God's going to do through you. And I just encourage you, just go after it, follow after it, chase after it, and I'm with you. I'm going to walk this with you. Come and see. We'll work this out together. And we'll live this Christian life together, and I'll help you as you make mistakes, as you walk in this journey, and I won't turn aside from you. You know, I feel like I got to say this here, and we'll close with this, because, well, I'll go on, because one of the next things is, and they kind of go hand in hand, is this come and see attitude that we need to have about opening our life up to people. But that's based on a love for people. You know, and I'm going to go there real quick, and that's the next attitude that Jesus had as he made disciples, was in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and that he should depart from this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And I love that verse that says that having loved the disciples, it says Jesus loved them to the very end. And I remember the fact that, you know what, never one time that I can find did Jesus ever say to the disciples, "I love you." He never used those three words. But he says here that he loved them to the end, and he loved them through his choice of them and through his choices for them. I'm going to say that again. He loved them, and he expressed this love because he chose them. You know, I forgot exactly where it says, but it says that Jesus told the disciples, "Remember, you didn't choose me, but I chose you." And that is the basis of the love that we should have as Christians for other people. It's a love based on my choice, not based on the actions or the performance of another. You know, we especially see that in marriage, as the Bible talks about marriage. You know, I love my wife because I picked her. You know, it's a joking story that we share in our marriage when we teach on it, because, you know, when we were recently married or early married, which is now some years ago, but in our first years of marriage, you know, Selena would say, "Oh, Brad, you know, tell me why you love me. Why do you love me, Brad?" And I would tell her, "Oh, I love you, Selena, because of," and I would say whatever it was, "you do this," or "you are that," or "you behave this way," or whatever. And then, you know, sometime later would pass on, and here would come the question again, "Brad, why do you love me? Can you tell me why you love me, Brad?" And I'd say, "Yes, Selena, I love you because," and I would do this. Well, as this went on for a couple of years in our marriage, I quickly started to realize I'm running out of answers. Now, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but bless God, I'm in the drawer. And I realized that there's two things I couldn't do. Number one, obviously, I couldn't lie and make stuff up, because that's going to come back and bite you in the butt. Number two, I realized that I couldn't use the same answer twice. that's not valid. Can I get an amen from any of the ladies listening? You know, you can't use the same. So I knew I couldn't lie. I couldn't make something up, and I couldn't use the same answer twice. And so that really pushed me as a husband for the first time to really seek God. And I'm being sincere here. I really began to go to God and say, God, she's going to ask me again. She's going to say, why do you love me? And I'm running out of answers, and I can't use the same answer twice, and I can't tell a lie. What do I tell her? And really, for one of the first times, as again, in this area of my life as a husband, the Holy Spirit said, well, tell her because you picked her. You chose her. And I remember saying to the Holy Spirit, I said, man, that doesn't sound very romantic. I don't think that's going to win me any points. And he goes, well, it probably won't, but it's the right answer. So sure enough, sometime after I had this little conversation with the Holy Ghost, here comes the chance. You know, Selena says, Brad, can you tell me why you love me? And I said, well, because I picked you. And she looked at me and said, that doesn't sound very romantic. And I said, well, maybe not, but let's talk about it. And it started a dialogue that has continued now for the rest of the years of our marriage, where we've talked about that the basis of love in marriage is a love based on choice. But I remember over the last couple of years expanding that and realizing that that applies to more than just marriage. You know, I was talking with a friend of mine, and we were talking about this when it comes to our relationships and friendships within the church. You know, that we really have to have the same basis if we're going to experience the significant and sincere relationships that we're craving from our church family. That it's a love based on choice. That, you know, you're my friend because I pick you, because I choose you. Not because you do this for me or you do that for me, or we have this in common or we don't have this in common or whatever, or, well, you're my friend just because I happen to go to the same building you go to every Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever it is you go to church. But you're my friend because I choose you. I pick you. And that's what Jesus was saying here. He was saying, remember, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And, you know, there's people that God is going to send into our life, and they're going to be the people that God wants us to disciple. But that's going to begin by us, as we've already said, opening up our lives and having a come and see attitude. But then it's going to come to a place where we're going to have to look at these people and say, hey, I want you to know I choose you. I pick you. I make a choice to be involved in your life, and this choice is going to outlast any stupidity that you do, any mistakes that you make, any bad attitudes you may have, any whatever, any shortcomings, any failings. Because, you know, many times when it comes to our friendships, they can be very much friendships of convenience, where as long as it's going good and everybody feels good about it and everybody's hunky-dory and happy, then we're friends. But man, the moment there's some conflict or there's some sparks or there's something that rubs us the wrong way, then I'm not sure I'm going to be your friend anymore. And that's just not the kind of love we see for disciple makers in the New Testament. They chose one another. They picked each other. And they said, I stick with you. You know, it's another story here with that. You know, if you read through the book of Acts and you see this in Paul and Barnabas and a young man by the name of John Mark. And, you know, they kind of brought this young man into the ministry, and he was traveling with them. But early into this one missionary journey, it was getting kind of tough sledding. You know, it was uncomfortable. It was hard. I forgot what had happened. I think, you know, they were like shipwrecked or something. It was rough. And so John Mark says, man, I'm out. I'm going home. And man, Paul and Barnabas get into some contention over John Mark, because Paul says, well, go, basically, my words, you know, Paul says, well, go home, you big baby. We don't need you anyway, and I don't ever want to see you again. And then, but Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, Barnabas says, no, we can't do that. We've chosen this young man. We've picked him. We got to stick with him. We got to help him. And it says that the contention between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark got so great that they parted company. And Paul went with Silas and Barnabas went with John Mark. And in reality, it's the last time in the New Testament you hear about Barnabas by name. But later you see the effect of choice, because at the end of Paul's life, Paul actually requests, I think in like it's in, I forgot what book that's in the New Testament, but Paul is there at the end of his life and he's asking for things and he says, and please send John Mark to me because he is useful to me. I love that attitude that Barnabas had, where he said, no, I'm going to choose this young man and I'm going to stick with him even when he's making a mistake, even when, you know, he's quitting and kind of throwing in the towel because it's gotten rough. I'm going to stick with John Mark. And it was that action, I believe, of Barnabas that made John Mark later useful, because Barnabas said, I choose you. I base a love on you that's based on not you, but it's based on my choice to stick with you and disciple you and see you through this thing called the Christian life. And so we have a come and I'm going to wrap up here. We have a come and see attitude is the greatest attitude we need to have, where we're opening up our lives. We're saying, come and see how we live. And then we have a love for people that is not based on what they do or don't do, but it's a love based on choice, an act of our will, looking for those people. And I want to close with this thought to you. Who are the people that God has placed or is placing in your life that they're going to be your disciples? They're going to be the people that you're going to open up your home to, you're going to open up your life to and say, I'm having a come and see attitude with these people. And they're people that you can look at and, like Jesus, you can say, okay, you didn't choose me, I choose you. And I'm choosing to stick with you and walk with you, just like Barnabas walked with John Mark all the way through till you were useful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those are the opening heart attitudes of being a disciple maker. Hey, thanks so much for your time listening right now. I know this was a little bit longer than what we normally do. I appreciate you staying with me. Again, we'd love to answer your questions here on the podcast. There's a form right at the bottom of the page here. Just submit your question. What we, again, normally try to do is if you put the question in, we'll keep it anonymous. And for that anonymity that you give us, we're going to give you some brutal honesty and just speak clearly into your life and what's going on. Again, know that we're here for you, and we live to see you discover God's design for your life and for your family. And so we'll talk to you soon.